So life is unpredictable. Right?
Right.
My object lesson for today, on the table, no hammer. Okay, don't worry. No hammer. So, life is unpredictable. Hey, that's part of my object lesson. No, they're not really. I don't. I can share my table. Make sure to get some corn, because Biff brought corn and it's delicious. That's unpredictable. No, that is predictable that Biff will bring some veggies. That's pretty predictable. Yeah. But life, storms come, and storms, they're not polite. You ever notice that? They don't make appointments with us. They just show up, and they show up at the most inopportune times. All of a sudden, we're in crisis mode. You know, Robin is down with her dad this weekend. Those of you on the prayer page know that her dad has been in and out of the hospital and having some trouble, and it's one of those things where you live far away, right? You live a couple hours away, and you get information from your 87-year-old dad, but you're not really sure, because he's sick and doesn't feel well, you're really not sure if his information is good, and then you're getting information from his wife that you're also like, that's different than this, so Robin was like, okay, I got to go down. I got to round up my sisters and head down to be with Dad. So she's down there. That was a storm that we knew was going to come eventually, but we didn't know it was happening now, because at 87 years old, he's amazing. He's out there doing everything, and so she's sitting with her dad. You know, the one day you're on track and things are good. You're like that Mickey Mouse mug.
Oh, boy.
You're just having a great life. Everything's going good. And you're like, wow. And then something in life happens. And that hammer falls. And you're left shattered. And you go, how do I deal with this? And we talked last week about how Jesus, when he resurrected the son of the widow, touched the most unclean thing, reached over and touched that beer that he was on. Remember, I told you beer, though it sounds like beer, we're not talking about a PBR. We're talking about the stretcher he was on. Okay. When Jesus touched that beer, we went back into the Old Testament and saw that if you were to touch anything dead, anything related to being dead, like that stretcher, then you need to cleanse yourself with ceremonial washing 3 days later, and then again at 7 days later. And then if you don't do these things, do you remember what happened? You got kicked out. You were cut off from Israel. And we saw that picture of Jesus being willing to touch the unclean thing and restore it and change it, and raise that child, raise that son for his mother and give him back to his mother. Took that shattered mom who was looking at everything to come. She had no Social Security. There was no financial web to support her. When you're a widow and then you've lost your sons, you have a life of extreme poverty ahead. And Jesus took that and in a move put everything back together and gave her back her son. All of a sudden, you get a call from a doctor's office, and you get a diagnosis that is a storm. Yeah, maybe you've heard rumors that at work they're downsizing. And then that day when you go in, and even though you've thought you're pretty secure, you get the pink slip as well. Those storms come, and we don't expect it. And for us, you know, it was May 4th, 2011, when we were about to start launching, planting a church, just like Joel and Elias talked about with us a couple of few weeks ago or whenever it was. We were getting ready to do that. And there I was in the hospital, and the first doctor saying, without a transplant, immediately, you're going to die. That was a storm that shattered us. I couldn't call my kids. I couldn't talk to anybody. Robin called, and she left this message for Josh. Josh, Dad's in the hospital. Give me a call when you get a chance. Which sent Joshua into extreme panic immediately, because if Robin is calm and just right straightforward like this, it's big deal. If she's like, ah, no, I can't believe that, it means she just knocked over a can of Pringles. That's how we know in our family, and Josh got that word. Thankfully, the next day, the doctor came in, different doctor, and said, hey, how are you doing? And I said, well, how do you think I'm doing? I'm scared. That doctor said I'm dying. I'm going to die. I don't need him. And he said, oh, wait. We can get you on the list for a liver transplant. There are medications we have. There are ways we can buy you some time. Yes, you need a transplant, but you're not going to die tomorrow. And I said, oh, that doctor yesterday made it sound like I'm going to die at any moment. He said, oh, no. Sometimes she's very blunt like that. She's my wife. We were shattered, because those storms aren't polite. Some of you are in a storm right now. Some of you just came out of a storm. And some of you are heading for a storm that you don't even know it's there yet. That's the way storms are. And so that's where we find the disciples in Matthew chapter 8 this morning. Now, I realize that I gave you in the newsletter, for those of you who read it, I told you we were going to talk about Jesus touching the leper today. I just wanted to give you a preview of what's coming next week. Because last night when I'm looking at my notes and stuff going, wait a minute, that's not this week's story. That's next week's. So in Matthew chapter 8, I'm going to open it again here as my laptop has decided it wants to freeze up. In Matthew chapter 8, looking at this passage, we're coming on. The passage as you go down, is it 23, 24? Here it is, 23 to 27. It says this. There was a motorcycle coming, and Jesus had been... Enjoy the show! Jesus had been teaching and healing all day. He's exhausted. So he and his disciples get into a boat to cross the Sea of Galilee. He lies down in the back and falls asleep. Deep, out cold kind of sleep. You ever had that kind of sleep where you're so exhausted, you're drooling, man. You're so exhausted, you are out and snoring. Robin's like, wow, you were really tired because you were snoring last night. That exhaustion was where Jesus was. Just immediately falls asleep. Well, we know this when our oldest son, Joshua, was born. Of course, Robin was tired. And his first night home, after they had come home from the hospital, he started fussing, crying a little bit. And I'm waiting for Robin to get up. And she's not getting up. And so I nudge her, and I say, honey, the baby's crying. And she goes, what baby? We've talked about that many times. It comes up at family dinners, how she didn't even know that Joshua was home and was there, because she was that tired, that exhausted. And Luke, it says that the storm came while they were sailing. Mark says it came suddenly. So just like a couple of weeks ago, this is not a contradiction. Some people will point to the two different stories and go, see, that's a contradiction. In the story of the centurion and healing his servant, one passage said the elders came in his stead. The other said he came to Jesus. Either way. And people look at that and say, see, that's a contradiction. No. It's not a contradiction. The little details are different, but the story stays the same. If Jerry tells you a story, and then Stephanie tells you the same story, chances are some parts of it are going to be slightly different. But when they get to the main thing, that story is going to be the same. So it's the same story in both passages. So Jesus got into the boat and started across the lake with his disciples. Suddenly a fierce storm struck the lake with waves breaking into the boat. But Jesus was sleeping. Verse 25, the disciples went and woke him up shouting, Lord, save us. We're gonna drown. Jesus responded, why are you afraid? You have so little faith. Then he got up and he rebuked the wind and the waves, and suddenly there was great calm. I picture it like the other day we were riding. Robin and I went for a bike ride out with Ethan on the Mountain Division Trail that goes all the way out to that pond in Standish. Otter Pond? Yeah, that one. And as we sat there, and I brought snacks for everybody, and I was the only one who ate them. We sat there. It was like glass. Just love that. You could see the little tiny ripples from those little tiny flies that skitter on the water. And I picture that was how calm this scene was. There was great calm. The disciples were amazed. Who is this man, they asked. Even the winds and waves obey him. So here's the setting. You've got the Sea of Galilee, and thankfully it was 2019 when Robin and I were blessed to be able to tour Israel. It was phenomenal. It was so cool. If you ever get the chance to do it, do it. It was so cool to walk in the places described in Scripture. Well, you look out over the Sea of Galilee, and it's more like a lake, but it's surrounded by hills. It's kind of down. It's about 700 feet below sea level. And so what happens is cold air rushes in, hits hot air, and sometimes those waves whip up. And those waves will look like the white caps on Sebago Lake on a really rough day. You've seen those. You don't want to take a kayak out. So there's the Sea of Galilee. And now the boat. When we were there, we got to see, I think it's the fifth oldest or the seventh oldest boat found in world history from the period of Christ. There's a museum built around it, and they call it the Jesus boat. There's no evidence. He didn't carve his initials into anything. It was just, this was what fishermen used at that day. And when you looked at this boat, it was wide. It was wide. You could probably sit four across. But the sides were only about this tall. And you look at it and say, how does that even float? Okay? So understand that this boat, when they're getting into it, they're going out. And as lake waves pick up and those white caps start hitting, the waves are breaking into the boat. And they're nervous. Why are they nervous? Just like today, the majority of fishermen don't know how to swim. I don't understand that very well. If I were a fisherman, I'd want to know how to swim. But the statistics are, it's like more than half of them don't know how to swim. I'm like, you're going out on the water every day. And back then, it was even more. So they're worried. I can see across the Sea of Galilee. It's barely from where we stood past where the other riverbank is there. And I'm looking across and seeing it that way and that way. And they're out toward the middle, and the boat is starting to fill with water. In Mark 4:37, it says, suddenly a windstorm struck the lake, waves started splashing into the boat, and it was about to sink. And that's where, in Matthew 8:25, the disciples cry out, Lord, save us, we're going to drown. There's a key truth that I get right there that maybe you haven't ever thought of. It kind of struck me this week as I was studying not the leper, I was studying the the wind. This key truth, storms can come suddenly even when Jesus is in the boat. Let me say that again. Storms can hit us suddenly even when Jesus is with us. So many times in life, people are like, if God loved me, if Jesus loved me, I wouldn't be going through this storm. Well, that's not what Scripture teaches at all. Scripture teaches us that we'll have strength and peace through the storm. That when we have trouble, Jesus is bigger than that and is able to support us, to help us through that. So what was the disciples' reaction? Panic? Reasonable. Fear? Reasonable. And the assumption, we're all going to die. So many times that seems to be the assumption when storms hit. We're all going to die. And the people on the news get there, and there's a lady, and she's saying, the waves are giant, and the flooding is up to my knees now. Stay in. Nobody go out. And then you see two guys walking across behind her, carrying groceries. Right? A lot of times storms will hit, and we immediately go to the fullest panic we can go to, the worst possible case. My question is, in your storms, how do you react? How do you react? Psalm 107, verses 28 and 29 says, then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. He stilled the storm to a whisper. You know, my object lesson here with my shakes. You guys who have noticed that I shake a lot, that's from my anti-rejection medicine I take. Okay, so I've got this water. It's calm. The storm hits. Turns my jersey the color it's supposed to be. The storm hits. You know what spills out? What was inside it. So when the storm hits me, I wanna know that what's inside me is what spills out. I think we have something oftentimes that I call miracle amnesia or providential amnesia. Before the storm, the disciples had already seen Jesus do a number of things that they said, wow, his authority is amazing. They had seen him heal. They had seen him deliver people from demons. They had seen him cleanse the leper, which we're going to talk about next week. They had seen him heal from afar. They had seen him fill fishing nets, so much so that it almost sunk boats. They'd seen proof that Jesus was in control. But they're freaking out here. Why? Why are they not just reaching over and going, yo, Jesus, it's getting kind of choppy here. You take care of that? You would think they would, but I don't. When a storm hits, when that storm hits, just like the disciples, I feel fear. I feel anxiety. I feel, well, what are we going to do? I start trying to figure out all the people, all the pieces, all the things that need to happen. And I try to solve it on my own. And I don't ever reach over and nudge and go, hey, Jesus, can you wake up and help me take care of this? I do that. Probably it's a fifth step instead of the first step. And I think it's because we have miracle amnesia. You would think that with my past and seeing me released, almost released to hospice care in March of 2012, being off the transplant list, being about to be sent home to die, but then having my transplant a month and a half later, as God moved all these pieces, you would think that I'd be the calmest guy. I'd be like, whew. But you know what? When I walk into a hospital for a simple procedure, my heart starts going, duh, 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 duh. My anxiety goes, duh, 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 duh. They say it's PTSD. I'm still trying to figure out. PTSD don't make any sense to me because look at what God did. And they're like, PTSD doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense. You feel what you feel. So Jesus is lying there asleep. And instead of recalling his goodness in the past, instead of saying, you know, God helped me through that job loss, he'll help me again. God, we had a tough stretch in our marriage, like Robin and I, at the 7-year, 8-year mark. I've told you before, we had that part in our marriage where we looked at each other and said, we're just kind of roommates raising these kids. Do we want to keep going like this? And we both agreed, no, we don't want to keep going like that. So we're going to get some help. We saw a tough season in our marriage again at about year 14. I think it was year 14 when Joshua, our first child out of the nest, was graduating. And Mom was not liking that idea. Mom was not liking that idea at all. And we had this time where we started pushing apart. But, you know, we saw God pull us together again. Now, when it happens again, and we look, do we first say, you know, God has restored our marriage two different times. I bet he's going to do it again. Instead of doing that, we start to worry a little bit and say, uh-oh, we need to take some steps together. You know what? A little marriage advice for you. Robin and I, when we can't stand each other, when we don't want to be in the same room together, we know it's proof that we haven't spent enough time together. Because we're best friends. We got married because we love doing stuff together. We got married because we just love being together. And this means we're at this place where we haven't set time aside to just be Robin and I. No grandchildren, no children, none of that. No in the other room paying the bills, me working on the computer. That's not together time. So maybe the same thing in your marriage is true as well. I see some of you nodding. And that's a sign of, uh-oh, we're drifting apart, which means we need to set aside time to make each other a priority. So now we look at saying, what has God done in the past that should give us that faith that he's here again? See, we usually don't need a new miracle. We need to preach to ourselves of what God has done in the past and how he's been faithful. We need to remind ourselves of God's truth. We need to remind ourselves of what he tells us in his word, his promises. Psalm 77:11 says, I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I'll remember your miracles of long ago. So let's look at Jesus' response, okay? He wakes up and he says, why are you so afraid? You have so little faith. Now, I want you to understand, he is not scolding them. I've seen and heard this passage preached as nailing people. You don't have enough faith. Look at these. You losers, you don't have enough faith. What's wrong with you? But that's not the tone in the Greek. He's actually more like coaching them, reminding them. It's actually saying like, you guys, you're still being little trusters. You're still being little trusters after we've all been through. It's more of, hey, you guys, Why is this big deal? Why do you have so little faith that we're going to get out of this? Don't you know what we've done? what I've shown you? Don't you know who I am? So it's more like coaching them. First, he shows concern. You're letting fear control you. And then he gives the invitation of trust me yet again. Trust me yet again. Haven't I shown you who I am? It's the tone of a teacher who knows the student can do better. It's not a boss blowing up at the employees. Okay? So that tone, when Jesus says that, and then he check out the miracle. He speaks. Then he got up, Matthew 8:26, he got up and ordered the wind and waves to calm down. Hey, settle down. I gotta picture that today. Now, I'm not a strong swimmer. You know, the old Saturday Night Live routine with the guy with the, I always remember that because I look at it whenever I have a life jacket around and I tie it right up to me and I put it up here and I say, I'm not a strong swimmer. And he, you know, I look and say, this, he got up and ordered the waves and waves to calm down, the winds to calm down, and everything was calm. Jesus first speaks to the storm. He first speaks to the storm and should blow your mind. It listens. The storm listens to him. Now we've seen him get fish, a fish, get in the boat. Fish, get in the boat. And so many fish getting in the boat that they have to call their friends to come help us because our boat's going to sink. We need to sink. We need a second boat. We've seen him do things, raise people. We've seen him heal from afar. We've seen him do all of this. Jesus speaks and the situation listens. It listens. For me, in my transplant, people would say, are you scared? Are you scared of death? And I'd say, you know what? I'm not scared of being dead. I'm scared of the process of getting there. Because of the sting of death. Natural to have some fear of that. I'm not scared of the other side. They'd say, you have to have faith that you will be healed. You have to have faith that you will be healed. I say, I have absolute faith I will be healed. Really? Okay, brother, we're going to pray for you now, and you will be healed because you have absolute faith you'll be healed. I said, I just want to be clear with you guys. These are my charismatic friends. I want to be clear with you guys. I believe I will be healed. It might be here on earth, or it might be when I receive my new body in heaven, right? I have absolute faith that God's going to heal me. It just might, the storm might not be passing right now, but the peace is going to come. This far in Job 38:11, this far you may come and no further. Here is where your proud waves halt. Even in Old Testament, talking about God having control. You know, speaker, author, musician, her name's Sheila Walsh. You've heard of her. She said this, peace is not the absence of trouble, but the presence of Christ. I want to remember when the storm hits that Jesus is with me. And my first reaction, I want it to get, so my first reaction is to reach over and say, hey, Lord, will you hold me through this? Hey, Lord, will you strengthen me through this? Because I know he says yes. That's the promise. So to wrap up in verse 27, even the wind and waves obey him. So here it is. Jesus is master of your past. He redeems what's behind you. Redeem. What does redeem mean? Redeem means to put value or restore and bring good from something that was broken or empty, to redeem, to restore it and give value to it. I think of this bottle. When it's empty, it's just a plastic bottle. When I take it to the redemption center, they redeem it and give value and give me a nickel. I got no value, but it's a nickel. I get the nickel back. They redeem it. And when Jesus redeems us and redeems our past, he says, you might feel empty. You've experienced brokenness. You've been in a storm. It's hard, but come to me. Come to me, and I redeem that. Springs of living water where you never thirst again. So he's master of your past. He's master of your present. If you're in that storm right now, he's in the boat with you. He's in the boat with you. You just need to involve him and say, Lord, help me to have that peace that you promised. Lord, help me to meet this. I'm not talking about toxic positivity where you just pretend nothing bad is happening and you skip and sing, you know, happy, happy, joy, joy, happy, happy, joy. Praise the Lord, everything is great. No, there are times where the storm is raging, but God is still good. I remember waiting for the transplant, and Robin and I always would say, you know, this is hard. We've lost everything. It's gone. We don't know if Scott's going to live. But God is good. Because that's what's inside us. We've known God is good. We spill what is inside us when the storm comes. Even though the storm is still scary. He's master of your present and he's master of your future. You know, guys, nothing, no storm you have in your life is a surprise to God. No storm you have in your life is too big for God. No storm is too rough that God can't strengthen you and help you to face it if you turn to him. So the question is, what storm are you facing right now if you're facing one? Do you need to reach over? Grab a hold of Jesus and say, hey, you know what? I've been ignoring you, even though you're right here. The disciples said, wake up. Jesus, save us. And then he did. Why isn't that the first thing that we yell when we hit those storms? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for your word that teaches us and gives us example after example of your authority, of your compassion, how Jesus is willing to reach out time after time. Time after time when we're feeling like it's the end, we're never going to get out of this, but Jesus can reach out and calm the storm. Last week we talked about the Lord restoring the years, the locusts of Eden. Father, many of us here in this gathering this morning can witness to that. We've seen and lost everything, but Lord, you've restored it. You've redeemed our past. Lord Jesus, I thank you for your faithfulness. I thank you for calming our storms. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great week, guys.